Oh, wow.
You should probably wait to see what I have to say before you clap. You might be thinking something different when it's over. And thank you for those words, Pastor Jesse. I sure appreciate that. I'll tell you, my testimony is one of brokenness and one of struggle. And God's led me to the things that I seek Him for through those struggles. And so, thanks for those words. But man, I'm a broken man like all of us are. So, I want to share with you today. So grateful to be here on Family Camp weekend to see all of you, you young people, and all of you here. And I want to share with you what I believe God has for us this morning. Let me just pray a prayer over that. Would we bow our heads? God in heaven, would you just pray the hearing of this word, Father, and the sharing of this word, that all would be a glory to you, Father, and that we would be able to orient our lives and our hearts to you based on your message, Father, and based on your word. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. In the scripture in the Old Testament, we learn so much about the Lord and about his faithfulness to a people called Israel. Those were his chosen people. He raised up kings to lead them. There were some very faithful kings, and there were some very unfaithful kings. And the people of Israel, they would waver back and forth between faith in God and orienting their heart to him, and then between just completely falling away and abandoning God. And so this story that we find of Israel is then reflected even in our own hearts, right? That we find ourselves at times really seeking after God and seeking hard after him, and then other times perhaps being in a dry spell and falling away from him. And as I was looking in the Old Testament, I was seeking a word from the Lord. I read through the testimony of King David, right? You know King David. He was a faithful king. Was he the son of, or the youngest of 8 brothers? And he was raised up. He became a shepherd, which was a lowly position. He grew in humility. He grew in courage. He grew in strength. And the scripture says about this man, he was a man after God's own heart. And he was a man after God's own heart because he was a man who sought after God's own heart. And he leads and he makes mistakes, but he leads for God. And then he has this son, Solomon. And Solomon then builds a temple for the Lord. This, if you read about it, this amazing temple where David had collected gold, silver, bronze, almost innumerable, to build this great structure before the Lord. And Solomon, the scripture records that God spoke to him and said, "What would you like me to do for you?" Kind of the genie question, right? What would you like? If you could have anything, what would you like? And Solomon answers, "I would like wisdom." And God says, "Hey, because you sought that well, I'll give you wisdom, but I'll also give you riches innumerable." And then Solomon lives his life, and it says he goes to rest with his fathers, and then his son Rehoboam comes along. Rehoboam's the grandson of David. And Rehoboam does not have the faith of his fathers. He doesn't lead with the faith of his fathers. And Israel begins to wander, and you know the story where he actually divides the kingdom in Israel and Judah. And Rehoboam is leading this nation or this kingdom of Judah, and they begin to wander from the Lord. And it struck me as I'm reading this, and this is what I want to share with you today, that it essentially sums up Rehoboam's life at the end of this chapter, chapter 12 in 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. Made me think, what about you and what about me? What if my life could be summed up in the span of a paragraph, in the span of a sentence? What would be said in that sentence? What would be said about you in that sentence? Here's the sentence that it was said about Rehoboam, and I think there's something we can learn this morning from it. It says about Rehoboam, and he did evil, 2 Corinthians 12:14, and he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Whoa. What if that was written about Ben Russell? What if that was written about you? Did evil in his heart because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. My goodness. And as I begin to study and seek the Lord for this, I believe that what the Lord has for us today is to look into the Psalms. You know, King David was responsible for writing about half of the Psalms, and there's some other writers in there, the sons of Korah, a man named Asaph. But a lot of these Psalms I think, have so much to teach us about orienting our heart to the Lord. So we're here today, and we're thinking about, what would that sentence, what would that paragraph be about me? And I want to take us, and I want to learn a little bit, perhaps starting in Psalm 77. I think as far as Rehoboam was concerned, if you looked at his life in the times of peace, you wouldn't have really noticed that he wasn't following the Lord. The scripture records it was in the times of trouble. It was in the times of struggle. It was in the times of trial that it was revealed that his heart had not been set, oriented to follow God. It was interesting. I was sitting back there this morning just looking out, this beautiful view out here. Let me see what you see on this side. Okay, you don't see the same thing. So you guys, I need you all to get up. No, I'm just kidding. If you see over here, there's something new through this, through these windows here that you didn't see before. You notice it? What is it? Yeah. Oh, that's awesome. Thank you for sharing that. Thank you for sharing that testimony. Pastor Jesse said, there's three trees over there that have been shredded, that their tops have been worn off, but he said they're off the campus of the camp, that God spared the camp. But it really struck me there that those trees, for years, you didn't notice anything. They were the same as all the other trees. But when the storm came through, some of those trees had a core of strength, and some of those trees had weaknesses, and the ones with weaknesses failed. And so we're here today looking at that idea. Perhaps you're here and you've known Jesus, you've known the Lord for all your life, but perhaps you're in a dry spell. Perhaps you're in a space where you feel like you haven't heard from Him and you're thinking, what's my purpose or where do I go from here? Perhaps you're standing in front of a trial that's ahead of you and it's big and it's strong and it looks like God can't come through. The storm maybe is coming to you and you're thinking, how do I get across this? Perhaps you don't know. You've kind of known there is a God, but you've never really placed your faith in Him. You haven't purposed in your heart to seek the Lord. Well, let's take a look here. Psalm 77. It says in Psalm 77, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and He gave ear to me. In the day of trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. We're thinking about the idea today of purposing in our heart to seek the Lord, that we orient our heart to seek the Lord, that we build strength in the Lord like the trees out there that can withstand the storm. And he starts here by saying, I cried out to God. I humbled myself and I cried out to God. It's something really interesting in this passage that several times he mentions the night, that his crying out happened in the night. It happened to me not too long ago that I woke up in the middle of the night from a dream and I felt a real heaviness in my spirit, real heaviness in my spirit. And generally, I would try to go back to sleep, right? I'm going to roll over, go back to sleep. I'm going to count sheep. I'm going to do something else. But this night, I said, you know what? Lord, do you have something for me tonight? And I did what this said. I cried out to Him. I reached out to Him. And I prayed to Him, and I became overwhelmed in my spirit. I began to sob as I was crying out to God with this burden that had been laid on me. There's a part of the scripture where David says, my couch or my pillow was wet with tears. And I leaned over after I had been doing that. I felt my pillow, and I thought, my goodness, This is a time in the night when I'm crying out to God. Have you ever noticed in the night how peaceful it is, how quiet it is? There's a scripture that says, night after night, his knowledge is revealed. I wonder what that means. Night after night, his knowledge is revealed. There are things in the night that are revealed that aren't revealed in the daytime. You look up in the sky, all of a sudden the stars are revealed at night, and all the patterns and all God's glory is revealed in a completely different way. So as we're talking today about preparing our hearts to seek the Lord, the first thing I want to talk to you about is humbling ourselves and crying out to Him from our heart. That was a time that I can now remember clearly that I cried out to God with my heart, that I was overwhelmed with emotion. And I felt God there with me in His Spirit. It was a powerful night, but it began with a heaviness and with a struggle that I was seeking Him for. It began with a trial that I needed God for. There's something about crying out to God and humbling ourselves that puts us in our proper place to say, God, I'm weak and I need You. And then it put God in His proper place. God, You are strong and You can save me and You can rescue me. So as David, this is, of course, a psalm. This one is actually Asaph, but this is much like the laments of David, crying out to God, asking Him to give ear to my prayer, waiting for the comfort of God, speaking to Him in the night. Can I tell you, if you wake up in the night, don't try to go right back to sleep. Start by seeking God, saying, God, did You wake me up for a reason tonight? Do You have something I need to seek You on tonight? God, what do You have for me tonight? I think David would tell us, humble yourself, cry out to God from your heart, because we're preparing our heart to seek the Lord, not our head. Our head can have a lot of knowledge in it. It can have a lot of facts in it, but it's our heart that needs to orient itself, because our head will follow our heart, right? Let's look at the next thing that David would say. Psalm 77, the next thing he says is, and I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember Your wonders of old. I will meditate and talk of Your deeds. Your way, O Lord, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God of wonders, the God who does wonders. You have declared Your strength among the peoples. You have with Your arm redeemed Your people, the sons of Jacob and the sons of Joseph. I think the next thing that David would tell Rehoboam, his grandson, if he could tell him to orient his heart to God, he would say, remember His deeds. Remember the deeds of the Lord. Just this morning, I was so blessed by Pastor Jesse who said, hey, here is a time that God was faithful. Here is a time that God was faithful. Here is a time that God was faithful in a church in Berwick, somewhere in Israel, somewhere here in our own midst, God's faithful. We have to remember those times over and over again. Why? Because the past deeds are a predictor of future performance, right? God's past, He's going to be like that in the future. Just the same way you might do with your wife or your kids or a good friend, their past deeds are a predictor of how they will act in the future. I have a really good friend, a best friend that I grew up with. Tony is back here, came to support me today. I'm so blessed by Tony. Tony and I have had so much fun. We grew up together. We went to Benton School together. And every time I would come back, Tony and I would grab a game of golf or something to have fun together. And I got to tell you this story about Tony. Tony, one of the things, first of all, that I can tell you about Tony as my good friend, that he is a solid guy. He is loyal. He will stand by you. And he has a core value of doing what's right by people. He also, when we were younger, he had a little bit of a temper. So we're playing golf one day. This is not a predictor of Tony's future behavior. We're playing golf one day, and Tony is getting frustrated because his golf game is not at the level that it should be at. And Tony, when he gets frustrated, when we were young, I used to think it was funny. So I'm kind of egging him on a little bit, and he gets to a hole where he makes a bad shot. He takes his club, he bends it over his knee, and then he goes and he throws it farther than any of his drives that day. And it lands somewhere, it lands somewhere pretty far off. And I couldn't help but giggle when Tony did that. But after he got his frustration out, he picked up the club, not that one, another club, and he proceeded to beat me at the rest of the round of golf. He just calmed down and he just went forward and beat me. But one of the things that I know about Tony is that we change. Tony's no longer a frustrated guy. He's a very cool individual. He won't hurt you at all, I promise. If you play golf with him, just be really careful. But one of the things that I remember about Tony every time I come out is he's the same guy. I said, Tony, I want to come help you at your house. And he said, you aren't helping me at my house unless I can pay you. And I said, you're not going to pay me. I want to help you. I'm your friend. And he said, nope. He has this value that says, I want to do what's fair and I want to do what's right. And I know that because that was true about him back when we were in high school. That was true about him back when we were in high school. I think one time he let me copy off of his accounting homework just because he was such a good friend. What's the point? The point is that we remember people's past deeds, not that one. I remember the deeds of Tony, that he was a fair, honest, and fun guy to be around. We can change as humans, but God never changes. And when we remember his past deeds, it's a good predictor of what he'll do in the future, right? So one of the things I think David would tell his grandson, he would say, you remember God's deeds. Somewhere in there, Rehoboam's people forgot God, and they turned away from him, and they faced God's wrath. Where today are you and I remembering the deeds of the Lord? How many of you guys as young people could remember three testimonies of God in your family where he met your family in a need that they couldn't meet? Anybody name one of those? Can you name a time where God rescued your family from a trouble, from a struggle? How about your parents or your grandparents? Can you think of any times where God rescued them? See, I don't think I do a very good job at passing down the deeds of God in my family. I would love for us and my family to get a shared collection of stories that we could share with our kids and say, here's where God met your grandparents. Here's where they answered their need. Here's where they met our need. Tell us where they meet your need, and let's collect these things together. Because I think David would say, I remember God's deed in the past. In order to set my heart to seek the Lord, I remember his deeds. He says, I talk of your deeds. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed. And the next part of Psalm 77 that I didn't put up there, it talks about the waters that God led them through. He shares a very specific testimony, how the voice of God's thunder was in the whirlwind and the lightnings lit up the world and his way was in the sea. And he says, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. He shares a testimony of God. God's testimonies will orient our heart to him, and they'll help us remember that the God who was, the God who answered that prayer, is the same God that'll answer the next prayer. Because you see, some of us, like the Israelites, are standing at the edge of an ocean, and there's a storm coming behind us, and death is behind us, and ahead of us, there's no way forward. And all we have is the trust of a God who met our needs in the past. But all we're looking at ahead of us is an ocean. But it's God who parts the seas and says, now you walk through. In your faith, you walk through. What are those deeds that you would say? If I gave you 10 seconds to think of a deed in the Lord and you had to raise your hand to share something that he did. I'm a little ahead of you because I had time to prepare so I could think of the deeds that God did for me. We need to meditate on the deeds that God has done both for us personally, for our forefathers like the Israelites, and also of his creation, that we can orient our hearts to him. That if I had Allison here, she's way in the back, so I can't call her up. But if I had Allison here and I said, Allison, for the last 20 years, I've been telling you, I've been in kind of a stressful job, and we're taking a sabbatical, a time away from that job. And if I said to Allison, for 20 years, what have I been telling you? When we step away, here's what I want. I want to go to a cottage by a creek with a waterfall, by a mountain with a rocking chair and a cup of tea and a crossword puzzle, right? That's what I've been telling her for 20 years. But about 10 years ago, she said, why is there only one rocking chair in this cabin? I said, so now I have a new dream. cottage by a creek with a waterfall by a mountain with two rocking chairs and a crossword puzzle and a cup of tea. While I was preparing for this, and I was sitting, this is all unbeknownst, right? I was sitting here preparing for this on the porch of my mom's cottage down on Fishing Creek. And God just laid it right on my heart. I looked up as I was studying, and I said, hold on a second, hold on. I'm at a cottage. Fishing Creek is like right here. It wasn't a waterfall, but some of the best rapids on Fishing Creek are right there underneath this cottage. And I can hear the riffles at night when I'm sleeping. And there's a mountain right there. There's a rocking chair inside. They had a hot cup of tea. Literally, it was steaming in front of me. And God just put it on my heart. Where are you at right now? I put you where I wanted you. I gave you a time that you could have a peace. Sorry, I get emotional. But God spoke to me in that moment and showed me for 20 years I've been talking about that. I didn't even think about it until the moment that God showed me, wow, you don't have to go somewhere and buy a cabin and do it. I got you right here where I want you. That was a testimony of God's faithfulness to me. It was awesome. You know my father, some of you know my father passed away about 8 or 9 months ago. Difficult time in our family. We love Pop, those of you that knew him. He was a lot of fun. A lot of fun to have around. There's a testimony of God's faithfulness in there. I felt like I had not gotten to see my father as much because we live in Arizona. So I didn't get to connect with him as much. And last summer, after we left, we started talking about it in the fall. We said, you know what? We want to go to West Virginia. I would want to go to West Virginia. I don't know. All we do for vacation is we come out and see family, and we drive back and forth. But this time we said, we're going to fly. We're going to rent a car. We're going to go to West Virginia. It's going to be a great time. We're like, why are we doing this? Allison and I looked at each other and said, I don't know. I just want to go to West Virginia. Started talking to Mom. She said, hey, we could come and meet you down there. That sounds like a great idea. So we get there. We rent this car. This is like, we've never rented a car before. It's amazing, right? It's got like this lane assist. It tells you when you're going in the wrong lane. It's got a camera. It tells you if you're not being nice to your kids. I mean, this car is amazing. And we're driving up in this beautiful car, and I'm thinking, hold on a second. I get to go and see my mom and dad. I sat with my dad in a car. We sang songs. He loved hymns. He sang hymns. He whistled. He was in a great mood. And we just, for 2 or 3 days, we just connected together. It was 3 weeks later that I lost my dad. I looked at God and I said, God, you're faithful. You would do that for me that you knew that I had a guilt. And I got to spend these 3 amazing days with my father. That was a testimony of the Lord to me. I will tell these testimonies because he is faithful. And we need that in our lives. We've got to tell the testimonies of when God was faithful, that we knew he was there, both in our families, for our kids, looking at the scripture. And I'm glad I thought to throw a couple of tissues in my pocket. I just thought that might happen, that I might get a little emotional here. Part of the issue with the Israelites is they fell away because they stopped telling the deeds of God. So the kids forgot that he would be faithful in the future because he was faithful in the past. Do your kids and do your friends know the testimonies of where God was faithful to you? When you see these testimonies, David over and over again in the Psalm says, I will tell of the deeds of the Lord. He says, I won't be silent. I will tell of the deeds of my God. Here's the point. We want to purpose. We're thinking about that paragraph written about us at the end of our lives. We want a purpose in our hearts to seek the Lord. And it's orienting our hearts to him. And we start by crying out to him. There are some great laments in the Psalms. Can you go back and pull that up, Micah, some of those laments? That's where David cries out to the Lord. There's a number there that I found, but you can look them up online. These are powerful laments to read to the Lord because this is where David's pouring out his heart to God, or some of the other psalmists are pouring out their heart to God. It starts with us opening our heart and pouring it out to him, getting a sense of humility as we get low and God gets high. And then he next says, I'm going to remember his deeds. I'm going to tell about this king, this mighty king. He was faithful here. He was faithful there. He was faithful in college when we were in Arkansas and we were in the backwoods away from everywhere on an empty tank of gas, not knowing how we were going to survive. Thought we knew the way out, drove right into a river almost and said, we have no idea where we are. God, you got to come. We got out. We prayed. Pretty soon we got out. Another testimony. He was faithful to my kids when I led them down this canyon in Arizona. I picked the wrong hike. I picked an 8-mile hike instead of a 4-mile hike on a hot day. My kids got ahead of me, and I had no idea that I'd picked the wrong hike. We were down boulder hopping in a canyon. We were supposed to be up on a trail, and they almost died, but God saved them. You don't go hiking in Arizona without water, at least without enough water, but God saved. These are the testimonies of where I couldn't do it, but God could. And you have the same ones where you couldn't do it, but God could. And we remember those over and over again because God's behavior doesn't change. God's behavior doesn't change. And if I can tell you all the things he did, that's going to be a great predictor of what he's going to do in the future. I want to say quickly about this as well. When I was sitting and preparing, thinking about God's creation here, when I was sitting and preparing, I was thinking about God's creation. A fly came down and landed next to me. This is going to sound odd. And I'm thinking about the Lord, and God's got me just in this place of contemplation. I look over at this fly. It's a pretty large fly. And I just start noticing things about this fly. He sits next to me on the table, and he kind of puts this big down chute, and maybe it's his proboscis, I don't know, I didn't do the scientific research, but this big like vacuum comes out, and he's going around the table like, and I couldn't hear it, but you know, I'm just picturing like, he's vacuuming the table and eating all this stuff up. This is how crazy it gets when you just seek him. And then I notice his wings. He's got this lacy pattern in his wings, and it's a beautiful design. Then I notice the color on his back. Josie told me she wanted a teal Jeep when she gets older. The color teal on this fly's back. You'd love that on your Jeep. I just noticed it. I was like, this is amazing. His legs, I started to notice the detail of his legs, his eyes, everything. And I started thinking, God, you created a creation that will pass away. And yet this tiny thing, you put so much detail in it. Why did you put so much detail in a little fly that it's so beautiful to just sit and watch it? Next time you swat one, just pick it up and look at it a little bit. I think God's still okay with us swatting flies, okay? I think he's all right with that. But I was struck by the detail of something so tiny and minute that when God made this creation, he took the smallest stuff and he put this detail in. Why did he do that for something that will eventually pass away and not be again? Is that for us? Is that so we could look at what he made and give him glory? Is that so we could look at what he made and say, you're faithful, God, even in the small things? Where's Charity? Charity? There she is. You got to stand up. Charity's in the back. Charity will tell you that she doesn't like flies. She doesn't like their larvae. We went on a hike recently, and some of the kids got some fly larvae. And was anybody on that hike? Raise your hand if you're on the hike where you got some fly larvae on. Yes. So Charity, I'm here to tell you, I can end the debate. The fly larva is a product of God's design. So if it gets all over your legs at the haystacks, no big deal. It's good stuff. Okay? Did I win the debate? I think I did. Because you can't talk right now. Anyway, in your time this week, think about God's creation, even the most minute things in God's creation that reflect his design. That's a testimony of the Lord, that he would do that, that this little fly is so intricately designed. I love that. We share these things. There's one more thing I want to share with you today before I let you go and we grab lunch. That as we orient our hearts to seek God, and we cry out to him, and we remember his deeds and his faithfulness, even in trial and struggle. I'm going to turn over to Psalm 78. Psalm 77 is talking about this testimony of God in the flood. And then it comes over to Psalm 78, and it says this. The people sinned against God. They forgot about God. And it says this. Therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob. And an anger came up against Israel. Why? Read this. Because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Whoa. God considered it an affront, an offense, that they didn't trust his salvation in times of struggle. Okay, I need to pay attention to that. As I'm orienting my heart to seek God, not only am I crying out to him, not only am I remembering his deeds, I am not forgetting his salvation in the time of struggle. When I stand above that ocean like the Israelites did, and this records that there was thunder and there was lightning and there was, it was like the power of nature was so overwhelming at that moment, and they still had to trust that God would make a way across that sea. We just had a flood a couple of weeks ago come up at the cottage. I'm telling you a lot about the cottage because it's really been influential to me in these weeks. We had a flood come up, and it came up so quick. At one, at like two in the afternoon, it was like 3,000 CFS. By five, it was like 10,000 CFS. This thing was raging. We were sitting on the deck watching these logs, 40-foot logs with the whole root ball just washing down. And God's power in those moments, in the times of nature, were so, just so overwhelming. I couldn't imagine if that was my trial and God said, your way across is going to be through that flood. I couldn't imagine the overwhelming power of all this around me and thinking, God, I will trust you to walk through like the children of Israel did. But this is true in our lives, brothers and sisters, that we have things ahead of us that are trouble, that are struggle, that are trial. Just like these trees outside, they didn't know when the trouble was going to come. We orient our hearts to seek God now. And when the times of trouble come, we have the faith that he gives us to walk through it. Is that true? Is that true in your life? There's a time coming, I believe, for our whole world where that is going to happen to us. Where you can look at us all right now and you can say we all look alike, but there's a time coming of struggle, of trial. You can see it in the news. You can see it in the scripture. It foretells that there will be a great falling away and that there will be a judgment. And we're all going to stand before him in judgment and we're going to give an answer to what happened in our lives. That little paragraph about us will become real. And my encouragement, I'm telling you this because I believe this is what God's telling me to do. Because this is where I'm falling short as a leader of my family. I appreciated the other week when you said, you know what, if you're not in the Word 5 out of 7 days a week, I challenge you to get in the Word. And I'm trying to take that challenge serious, and I know a lot of you are. That we're building now the capacity within our hearts to trust God when we look out at a churning nation and a struggling nation that doesn't want you there and dislikes you. America's a peaceful place right now, but you can get testimonies from India, from Mauritania, from China, of places where people who say they believe in God are paying for it with their lives. It's happening all over the world. There's no reason to believe that we should be spared something that the rest of our brothers and sisters in the world are facing even now. I met a man in India. I got to talk to him. Pastor Singh is his name. Pastor Singh has been responsible for a movement of almost 1 million people in India coming to know God. These people, without even having the scripture, are having visions of Jesus Christ. It is incredible. I'm not telling you something that I just made up. I'm telling you a true fact that there are people all over the world who are getting visions of God that are unexplainable because they've never met him. This man was healed when he was about 16. They went around to all the shaman in his village and all around India trying to find healing for his condition. And they paid money, vast sums of money to people. And one day a Christian businessman came through his village and his mother said, my son's going to die. Is there anything you can do to help him? And he said, I have nothing to help you, but I know a name that will. He literally said this to a lady that had never heard the name of Jesus. This is true. I heard it from the guy's lips. His mother said, I don't know who you are, Jesus, but this man says you will heal. And that man felt electricity going through his body. And he stood up and he walked. For the first time, he was almost dead. For the first time in years, this man walked. He told me this testimony. And this man, from that, spent the next 20 years walking through India, 40,000 miles on his feet. He told me the testimony of walking through India and telling people about this name because he had heard of all the other gods and all their names and none of them could do it. the name of Jesus could. Trust in God for our salvation. Now that is both in the next instance that comes up, the next struggle in your life. That's trusting God, but there's another one. And I don't want to go too long, so let me tell you about the other one. It's trusting God for our salvation in Jesus. That's what this man told me. He said, I went around and I told people about this. And he has hundreds of testimonies of people who were changed by the name of this Jesus. The scripture says he's the only way. So for those of you here today that have never called on that name for salvation, that's the only way that saves. It's the only name that saves. It's a simple thing. The scripture says that there's a God in heaven who loves us, and he created us, and he created a place called heaven, and he offers it to us as a free gift. And the scripture talks about us as man. It says that we're sinners. And the scripture says that we've all earned death, that the wages of sin is death, and that we've all sinned, and we cannot save ourselves. God's created a place for us. We can't save ourselves. We have a problem. The scripture says that God is righteous, that he's merciful, but he's also a judge. What kind of judge would you be if you didn't punish those who violate the law? You'd be a horrible judge. God has to punish sin. That's what the scripture says. So we have a problem. But God solved that problem by sending his own son to die on a cross. He lived a perfect life. He died on a cross to pay our penalty and to purchase a place for us in heaven. And this book says that that's the only way that you can be saved. You're going to stand before God someday, and he's going to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? And it doesn't work to say, I tried to do some good stuff. But the only name that saves, that says it clearly over and over again, is in his son Jesus. So as we're preparing our hearts to seek the Lord, we trust in his salvation. If you've never trusted in him for eternal life and for salvation, I ask you to consider that now. That's something you do right in the quietness of your own heart. You tell him, Lord, I want to follow you. I believe in you and I accept. It says that he forgives all of your sins when you do that. Do we trust in God for our salvation? I'm going to have the worship team come up as I just have a couple more thoughts for you as we finish up this morning. And then a tasty lunch together. I hope I'm not bringing you something too heavy. I usually like to have fun and joke, but I feel like as I sought the Lord that this is what he pressed on for us. So this week, let's look at these three things. And how can we apply these things this week? How can we humble ourselves and cry out to the Lord? I felt like our worship today did just that. We kept crying out saying, God, you're great. God, you're great. The scripture records a tax collector that says, be merciful to me, O God, a sinner. Right? We cry out to him and we ask him to show himself to us. Can you read a psalm each day this week? I shared some psalms with you. You can see me after. Read a psalm. Read a lament. And read a praise to God. It's powerful what David did and what the psalmist did. Meditate on his deeds. Where has God been faithful to you? Even in your struggle, even in your trial, we meditate on his deeds. Where can you and I begin to collect God's deeds to you? Even as young as you are and here in the front few rows, where can you begin to collect his deeds where you saw he was faithful? Because I promise you there will come a time in your life where you question it, where you say, God, are you really faithful? Imagine at that moment if you have 20 testimonies from your family all the way back to your grandparents if they walked with God, or even times with you that he was faithful. We need to collect those. We need to share them. Can you even take time this week to look at something God made and just process, why'd you make that, God? What is its purpose? What's its function? Why did he make so many different trees? Why did he make all the diversity of animals on this earth? Perhaps so that we could look back and say, God, you're a faithful God. You're a faithful God. You're just and true. And then trust in God for our salvation. This week you're going to face things. My first inclination when I face something is I try to fix it. That's the first thing I try to do. I'm just going to fix it. My brother Johnny back there, we had a great time this week trying to pour concrete below our family cottage. And we came up with some solutions to do things that probably most concrete guys don't do. He had a ladder out there over the concrete about 18 feet. He's like, all right, you go out there, see if you can get it. I'm like, all right, I'll give it a shot. So I'm out here on an aluminum ladder trying to fix it, right? Because that's what we do. We come up with a problem and we fix it. That's much of your life. It's much of my life. My first inclination is not to say, God, you fix it. God, I'm standing before an ocean right now and I can't get through unless you'll fix it. And I believe he will, because what? He's faithful in the past. He's faithful today. He'll be faithful in the future. But I don't want to walk another day without orienting my heart to seek God. And for you here, I don't want you to walk another day without orienting your heart to seek God. I don't want that sentence about my life to say, Ben Russell did evil because he did not purpose in his heart to seek God. We're going to finish with a hymn about trusting God. Pastor Jesse made me look it up, and it was from 1872. These are words from a lady in 1872 that I'm going to ask you to practice right now. Let's stand up. Do we have the lyrics? Let's stand up, and as we look at the lyrics, I want you to orient yourself to God and cry out to him from within this song, saying, God, help me orient myself to you. And then at the end of that song, Pastor Jesse, would you just pray a blessing over us before we dismiss?
Now my Savior, I come.